Lord, we as we head into a season, a week of Thanksgiving, we want to be grateful people. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray that you would grow our gratefulness. Jesus, as we look at a really difficult story that you taught this morning, I pray that you would actually convict us, Lord, that you would reveal some things in us that maybe we need to change. Lord, wherever there is hate in us, would you expose it, and would you by your spirit, Lord, would you set us free from it? So, Lord, we pray this in your name, and everybody said, amen. You may have a seat. If you have a Bible, they'll also be up on the screen, but if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 this morning. How y'all doing? I mean, we just baptized the cutest child of all time. I would expect a little more excitement. But by the way, thank you, Tom. Thank you, Cruises. Thank you, everyone. Thank you. I missed you guys last week. So, if you did show up last week, you didn't use Tom's excuse of, I'm just waiting for the building to have a grand reveal. But if you did show up last week, we were canceled. It was pretty cold in here. But I missed you. I really did. And I missed you because I didn't get to see you, but I also had a sermon, and I wanted to I'll say this. The sermon from last week was great. You guys missed it. So I was in a real dilemma this week. I could kind of just phone it in and just do the sermon I'd already worked on, I'd already prepared for last week, just do that today. But I knew that everything was kind of moving towards like this week, and I want to share something new. So I sat down and I put some thoughts together that I want to float by you this morning, especially because this week is Thanksgiving. Hopefully you're as excited about that as I am. We get to watch the Lions lose twice in a week. That's always good news. It's Thanksgiving this week. Last week we had an election a week and a half ago. Yeah, last week we had an election. Apparently weed is not legal. There's a lot of stuff to talk about right now. Thanksgiving coming up, election season always makes for a good time at the Thanksgiving dinner table, right? Take those two things, put them in a Vitamix, add in that sister-in-law or aunt that you only see twice a year who's a little, and you get the perfect cocktail for some really awkward conversation. So I thought it might be helpful in the few minutes we have to give a framework for how do we think about those kind of interactions, especially the ones where politics is brought up at the dinner table and all of a sudden all the oxygen in the room kind of goes away. So I want to share with you a story. It's a story Jesus told, and it's a pretty famous story. Even if you didn't grow up in the church or you're brand new to the church, it's probably a story you're somewhat familiar with. It's a story called the Good Samaritan. Now, this particular story is a parable. We've been looking at some parables. It's not a genre that we use much anymore, but parable, essentially, the word parable means to hold alongside. So the idea is there are certain truths that are so powerful and so deep, but they're kind of intangible. It's hard to get your arms around them. And so these stories act as a way to kind of help us to think about how do we live this stuff out. The rabbis at the time of Jesus referred to the parables as handles. So, for instance, there's universal truth, do not lie. If you lie, people might not trust you. Then there is the boy who cried wolf parable. Make sense? This particular story deals with all kinds of stuff. If you have a Bible, Luke 10. Let me give you the kind of the setup for the story, and then we'll read the story. So it goes like this. On one occasion, an expert in the law. Let me pause there already. When we hear expert in the law, our mind jumps to lawyer. Understand that in the Jewish world at this time, the law and the Bible were kind of interconnected. And so an expert in the law is an expert in the Old Testament law. So we have here a religious leader. Okay, so this is a religious leader. On one occasion, a religious leader stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, somebody else said that. Right, this is Jesus' quote. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. So do this, and don't worry about it. Do this, and you will live. Do this. But he wanted to justify himself. Apparently, he's done something that he's like, but he wants to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So you catch the setting? Religious leader wants to trap Jesus. We read that. He has a question about eternal life, but you get the sense very early on, it's not actually what he's curious about. What he's really curious about is he wants to justify something that he has done. Love your neighbor as yourself, he says, is the greatest command. But here's the problem with that. So if you're keeping score at home, that is a quote from Leviticus, Old Testament book, Leviticus chapter 19. Here's the problem. Leviticus says, love your neighbor as yourself, but it does not define who your neighbor is. It just says love. So you've got to do that work. You've got to decide who your neighbor is. And there was all these debates on who do we have to love? Who, like, the Bible says we have to love people. So who do we have to love? Who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, here's the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So this is the setup of Jesus' story. Do you catch it? Man is beaten. He's stripped naked. So he has no identifiable, like, you're from this class or you're from this tribe. He's naked and he's left to die. And two people walk by, a priest, a religious person, and then a Levite, another religious person. And both of them ignore the man. That's the setup of the story. Now, this is a fictitious story, right? Jesus is just making the story up. But there is something odd in the story. Jesus includes two real places. So in a fictitious story, Jesus includes two real places. He mentions Jerusalem and Jericho. Now, Jerusalem, capital city, is the city where the temple was built. The Jewish people believe that God's Shekinah glory, so God's real presence, dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. The priest and the Levite's job was to perform the stuff in the temple, to offer the ritual sacrifices, to offer the prayers on behalf of the people. Essentially, they worked, if you read the book of Leviticus, they worked with two ingredients for the most part, oil and wine. Write that down. That'll come into play later. Oil and wine. Now, they work in Jerusalem, but most priests, they'd work on like a 2 weeks like stint. And then after those 2 weeks, they would head back home. Most people lived in Jericho. So think of Jericho as like suburbs. They live in Jericho, but they work in Jerusalem. So the setup of the story is Jesus says there are two guys and they're heading home from work. They spent their time, they did the sacrifice, they did the stuff, right? They did the stuff a priest would do, and now they're heading home from work, and they see a man, and he is bleeding, and he is dying. Here's the dilemma. Leviticus 19 says, love your neighbor as yourself. But three chapters later, Leviticus 22 says, if you're a priest and you touch somebody who's dying, you are now unclean and cannot do the sacrifices. You have to go through a bunch of your own kind of rituals. Catch the dilemma? What if we help this man? And while we're helping him, he dies. Now, we helped one person, maybe, but we didn't even really help. But now we can't. Now everyone's going to suffer. See the dilemma? Like, it's easy to say these are bad guys, but they're not bad guys. They just have a tough decision, right? This is just, this is actually how the world works. Like, it's not black and white. Often there are, like, 50 shades of gray. Unfortunate reference. There's a lot of shades of gray. There's often a lot of like, okay, well, it's like, there's this and this is good, but what about that? Like, that also feels right. I don't know what to do. Now, we read that these two religious people move to the other side. Now, this is an odd detail because Jesus tells us where the story takes place. Let me show you, this is what is known as, it's a famous road, it is what is known as the Jericho Road. It connected the temple to Jericho. As you can see, not quite what we would anticipate a road to be, right? At most, it was 36 inches wide. At most places, it's 18 inches wide. Okay, so at most, 36, 18. This is, let me show you the next picture. There's the road. It's extremely steep. Let me show you another picture. I mean, this is the road, Jericho Road. By the way, a couple generations before Jesus, the Romans come in charge, right? So the Romans are in power, and the Romans decide, we want to conquer the world. How do you conquer the world? Well, they said, you know what we need is if we could build these colonnaded roads, we could move our military up and down, and we could kind of take more and more land. So a couple generations before Jesus, the Romans built these massive wide roads, you've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome, correct? It's because they did, and they would move their troops. Now, the Romans, they offered some good things, right? They built cisterns and roads, but they were also, like, they were brutal. They would conquer a people, and they would spare no expense to conquer a people. So if you were really clever, like just a brilliant kind of teacher, you might find yourself standing by this road or standing by the Roman roads and saying something along the lines of, wide is the road that leads to death, but narrow the path that leads to Jerusalem, to God, to life. Where have I heard that? Right? So this is the road. I love that stuff. This is the Jericho Road. Thieves loved it. You can tell why. So the story Jesus tells, not all that hard to believe, because thieves loved a road like this. You just hide around the corner, and there's no way you can really escape. So it's not uncommon that someone would get mugged. The story Jesus tells is not far-fetched. It's pretty dangerous. And we read here that Jesus says these two religious people crossed over to the other side. Okay, that's funnier. This is going to get awkward. 18 inches. Cross over to the other side. I'm going to choose the Godfather himself. This is 18 inches. Like, when Jesus says cross over to the other side, do you catch what he's saying here? He's like, you don't just go to the other side of a road that's 18 inches wide. You step over. Does this make sense? Jesus is making a funny here. That's a quote from Splinter in Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles 2, The Secret of the Ooze. My job is to supply the 90s references. Your job is to laugh, okay? One of us is doing our jobs. Now, the point here is Jesus is trying to get them to laugh. Cross over to the other side. You don't cross over to the other side of an 18-inch road. These people are going out of their way to avoid this man. Now, here's the brilliant twist in the story. There are three groups of people that would frequent the Jericho Road. Many people, Jesus himself actually is on the Jericho Road on the way to Israel or on the way to Jerusalem when he's going to be betrayed. But there are three groups of people that would frequent this road pretty often. There were the priests, and there were the Levites. The third group of people is a group of religious people known as the Pharisees. You may have heard of the Pharisees. They would use this road all the time too. So when Jesus says, once upon a time, there was a man, and he was walking down the Jericho Road, and he was beat, the 17-mile road, he's beat, left for dead. Two people walk by, first a priest, then a Levite. In your head, you're thinking, call on me. I know who's coming next, right? Call on me. I know who's coming. That was easier to do when you're a kid. I can't bend that way anymore. Call on me. I know who's coming next. He's going to say it's a Pharisee. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. But a Samaritan, okay, help me out here. If you're drinking water, spit it out onto the person in front of you. Because that's the reaction. Like, but a Samaritan, what? A Samaritan, like, these are the bad guys. I cannot overstate how shocking this would have been to this audience. See, they disagreed on whether or not the Romans were their neighbors. They built us cisterns, they built us roads. Maybe they're our neighbors, maybe we have to love them. But there was no disagreement amongst the Jewish people that you do not have to love the Samaritans. They're the worst. The Samaritans are a half-breed, they said. They're like because the Assyrians, who conquered a couple generations earlier, they intermarried with this group of Jewish people. So these Jewish people, the Samaritans, have enemy blood. They're the worst. One chapter before this, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is walking through Samaria with his disciples, and his disciples say to him, "Hey, Jesus, hey, boss, rabbi, boss, should we call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans?" I mean, so you think, if you're a teacher and you think your kids don't get it, like, Jesus, should we call down, boss, should we call down fire? They're the worst. Look at them looking all Samaritan-like. Look at the Samaritans. Should we call down fire on them? It's a good idea, Jesus. Should we do it? No, you shouldn't do it. The rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans goes all the way back to the Assyrian exile. But recently, at the time of Jesus, it was heated. So the Jews build a temple in Jerusalem, They say, this is where God lives. The Samaritans say, oh, no, he doesn't. He lives a few miles north in a city called Gezerim. And they build their own temple and say, God doesn't live here. He lives here. By the way, you may be familiar with the story of Jesus meeting a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman. This is the discussion they're having, right? On which hill does God live? Is it this hill, Gezerim, or is it the hill you say he lives on, Jerusalem? Like, this is the debate. They build their own temple. And then, just to kind of rub it in, on the Passover, so our Christmas, biggest holiday in our calendar, the Passover, biggest holiday in the Jewish calendar, on the Passover, they spread, according to the historian Josephus, they spread human bones, essentially shutting down Passover. Because you don't bring death into the temple. That makes it everything unclean. So the Jews responded, like, okay, you're going to shut down our temple. Here's how we'll respond. And according to the Mishnah, a collection of Jewish writings, the Jews incorporated daily prayers cursing the Samaritans. So imagine you show up to church today. You invite a friend. They finally show up with you. And I get up here, and I'm like, okay, here's some songs. Now we're going to enter into his time of teaching or whatever. And now let's close our eyes. Dear Lord, we're so grateful that we're here. This is a really good day. Thank you, God, for this day. And by the way, would you please kill the Samaritans? Like, we're sick of them. We're done with them. Could you just get rid of them, please? Amen. Weird. Now, let me read a few examples of the things. That some of the rabbis from the time of Jesus said about the Samaritans. One rabbi, a man named Eleazar, said, he that eats the bread of the Samaritans is like to one who eats the flesh of swine. Another rabbi said this, the daughters of Samaria are deemed unclean since the cradle. Here's a third. The biggest city in Samaria is a city called Shechem. With two nations, my soul is vexed, and the third is no nation. Those who live on Mount Seir and the Philistines and the stupid people that dwell in Shechem. This is like, do you see how it like ramps up? Like, you prank us, we prank you. It's kind of like, best I can come up with is Zach Morris steals the Valley's mascot, a dog, and as part of this prank war between Bayside and Valley. That times 10. I'm doing my job. Your job is to laugh. Okay, now, so the man wants to trap Jesus. He wants to get him. So he comes to Jesus, and he's like, I'm going to trap you in this story. And there's this back and forth. But then he comes to the Samaritan. What about the Samaritans? How can you defend the Samaritans, Jesus? They're the worst. What about the Samaritans? What about them? You can't say to love them. You can't tell me I have to love them. All this reminds me of a story. It's about 25 years that I first kind of encountered the story of a psychotherapist by the name of Leo Marvin. Leo Marvin was convinced that every single person is lovable. And if you only were to take certain baby steps, every single person can be lovable. And this was true until he met a man by the name of Bob Wiley. And it caused a dilemma in him. What do we do about Bob? What about the Samaritans? What about Bob? Let me show you what I'm talking about. So, if you have, anybody here not see this movie? Like, what are you doing? Go. By the way, I'm really proud of this side of the room because I heard laughter just on the setup. Well done. Well played. What about Bob? What about the Samaritans? We have to love them. We all have Bobs, right? You all know somebody. If your name is Bob, I'm really sorry. That's awkward. But we all have people that, like, they're really hard to love. You know who they are? You are walking in the grocery store and you see them down there and you immediately be like, I hope they don't see me. I'm going to quick duck into the next aisle. You see that they have, like, you're going to be alone in a room with them, and you mentally prepare yourself for the interaction you're going to have with Bob. You know the Bobs. They're the people that you go to shake their hand, and they shake your hand, but they don't let go. And about 30 seconds in, you realize, we're holding hands. By the way, if you don't know a Bob, you may want to ask your friends if they do. Fair point. This is the man's question. What about Bob? What about the Samaritans? You can't tell me we have to love even like the Samaritans. They're the worst. They're the worst people ever. And this is what Jesus is stepping into. Jesus, in the world Jesus lives in, try to imagine people love dividing the world into camps. There's good guys and bad guys. There's the people we talk to and love and care for. And then there's the people we don't talk to, we don't love, and we don't care for. Again, try to imagine. This is the world, Jesus, and he finds it so uninteresting. That way of doing things. And so he tells this story. Now, here's a detail that I find fascinating. Verse 34. He went to him and bandaged. So now we're talking about the Good Samaritan. Went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. What are the two main ingredients for the sacrificial system in the book of Leviticus? I mean, sometimes I know we talk a lot about how Jesus is like he's Lord and he's Savior and he's God and all that's true. But sometimes we don't talk enough about how brilliant he is. I mean, what a brilliant, you should consider following him. What a brilliant detail. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which is a currency, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Notice he can't even say his name. So you know the hate has gone deep when you can't eat. They're just the ex. They're just the boss. They're just the whatever. You can't even say their name. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Just go and do what the Samaritan did. That is a mic drop moment, right? This is a brilliant sermon. You see, the question for Jesus is not should I love them, not should I, but how? How can I be or bring good news to them in this moment? Or maybe another way to say that is, what does good news look like to these people in this moment? Even the really, really hard to love people. What does good news look like in this moment to this person? This is the question that drives Jesus. In fact, you see it all over. So the Jewish people had an alternative. They built an alternative route so they would walk around Samaria. Jesus doesn't walk around Samaria. He's constantly walking through Samaria. So Jesus doesn't avoid. If there's entire groups of people that you just avoid, like Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus goes through Samaria, and he doesn't just go through, he stops and he talks to, he eats with Samaritans. The encounter of Jesus, John 4, the lady at the well, beautiful story if you don't know it, you should read it. But this whole encounter, Jesus stops and he has a conversation. If you read it closely, his disciples run on, but he stops. And not only does he stop, he serves her. And not only does he serve her, he allows her to serve him. Which is how we actually restore dignity, right? Where am I? Quick tangent story. I was invited to be part of a group of people who went down to Guatemala to build houses. It was a good ministry. We were going to bring medicine and build houses in kind of the hills of Guatemala, up in the mountains. Very, very poor people. And I'm with a crew. If you know me, you know I'm not the most handy at building houses. So I was just pretending. So I'm in this house and we're trying to build this house, and it's there's a mom and she's got 3 little girls, and they're watching, and you know, she's got her hands occupied. And then so we're building, and it kind of is going late into the evening where we see the dad come home, and he's probably 28, 29, somewhere in there, and he's covered in dirt. Like he's been working all day long. And so he walks into the house and he picks up a hammer. This is his house. Like this is the house he's going to move into. He picks up a hammer, and somebody in the group says, oh, no. We are here to serve you. Put down your hammer. We are here to serve you. And, okay, good intentions. But I watched something in his face break. Because we just robbed this man of dignity, right? He just wanted to build his own house. He's a hardworking man. He just wanted to build his own house. And in front of his wife and his children, we said, no, you're not allowed to. It's easy to serve over people. Jesus serves alongside people and allows them to serve him. And Jesus tells stories in which the Samaritans are the heroes of the story. In a world that is dividing itself up and carving itself carving itself into all these different groups of people. Jesus refuses to play the game. Think about our world. Do you watch Fox News or do you watch MSNBC? Okay, now we got a whole list of things we think about you. Do you vote this way or do you vote this way? If you would have laughed at the weed joke, now we have a whole bunch of things we think about you. Are you a Democrat or are you a Republican? Yada, 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 yawn, right? It's just not interesting at all to Jesus. And in a world that continues to cut itself and split and cut itself and split, Jesus invites the church to be the glue. There's one story in which Jesus' disciples see a group of people and they're casting out demons. They're casting out demons in the name of Jesus, but they're not his disciples. And so Jesus' disciples say to him, Rabbi, should we tell them to stop? Would we all agree less demons is better? Right? Why would we tell him to stop? He's casting out demons in my name. What are you talking about? But they're not wearing your jersey. They're not dressed up like us. They're not your disciples. Should we tell them to stop? Jesus then responds by telling a story. And in the story, he talks about a wheat field, a giant wheat field. And he says, in this wheat field, a farmer casts good wheat. And in this wheat field, wheat grows. But as the wheat grows, so does weeds. Now, it would be ridiculous for you to grab a little shovel and to try to dig out every single weed. It would be absolutely ludicrous. It would take a tremendous amount of energy, and it would be a complete waste of your time. So he says, your job is not to go and individually pluck the bad. Your job is to just keep planting the good. And someday at the harvest, God the Father will take care of evil. Someday at the harvest, God the Father, you trust God to do that work. Your job is to plant the good. Hear what he says? It's all just one big wheat field. Yes, there's evil, and yes, there's good, but quit dividing and carving it up. I think if we're honest, we can be guilty of this, right? Even in the church, there are songs. I think we've successfully weeded them out of our song library, but there are songs that talk about the world, and the world is all bad and wrong and awful, but we as a church, we're all good and pious and moral. Here's the thing, you know people who don't belong to a church community, and they are some of the most loving and generous and caring individuals. You would trust your children to them. And you know people that do belong to a Christian community, and they're not. See what Jesus is saying? Quit trying to separate and conquer and divide. It's all just one big wheat field. Your job is to plant the good. Am I successfully ranting? That's what I'm going for right now. Do we have any fans of CSI or Making a Murderer or those kinds of shows? You know what I'm talking about? So what we know from those shows is that every single point of contact leaves a trace of evidence, right? And so you can go and find the content. Here's the thing. If we take God at his word, literally, if we take Genesis 1, page 1 of the Bible seriously, then every single one of us has been made, every single human has been made in the image of God. Would you agree? Genesis 1, page 1 of the Bible, hard to miss. Start a Bible reading plan, make it one day, you got that one. We are all created in the image of God. Now, broken, absolutely. Some people very broken. Some people you look at them and you think, I see nothing lovable in them. They're Samaritans. They're Bob. I see nothing lovable in them. But if they're created in the image of God, if their souls, the fingerprints of our God are on their souls, our job is to find the pieces in them that reflect God and to fan them into flame. And then when we see it start to grow, when we see it start to build, our job is to remind them how deeply they are loved. And out of the love they find and feel, they come to trust Jesus, his son. This is our job. Our job. You are a gift to your neighborhood. You are a gift to your neighborhood. Be the glue. Be the, Do you follow? Go, 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 go. Our world needs more of us who are willing to take the risk to say, I will stand in the gap and I'll pull you together. If you can't find something lovable in a person, one good thing, if you can't find one good thing, if you can't even say their name, that's not their issue. That's your issue, right? Our job is to find it and to be the glue. Our mission statement, we get questions on it every once in a while, helping people find their way back to God. Why the back? Because we believe at the very beginning, God called all of us his children. Broken, absolutely. Find the good. What about Bob? What about Bob? Here's the thing, spoiler alert, Bob's actually hilarious. He really is. Now he's completely annoying, but he's actually quite hilarious. And if you just kind of like spend a little time with him, like I'm guessing that Dr. Leo would laugh too. We get to be these people. This is the invitation of Jesus. It's one big wheat field. Yes, there are weeds, and yes, there's wheat. Our job. Oil and wine. Oil and wine. The priests, they're saving theirs for the things they do in the religious service. What does the Samaritan say? I'll give mine to you. We hang out with our neighbors. We spend time with our neighbors. We laugh with them. We celebrate with them. We bring our oil and our wine to them, and we don't just bring it here. Amen. Let's pray. King Jesus, we want to reflect you more. And Lord, we realize that it was these exact conversations that there was a group of people that would say, we can't handle this and we have to kill him. And it was religious people. It was people that stood on stages like I'm standing on that said, we can't tolerate this kind of a message. So Lord, we begin by confronting that we're probably missing it. We're probably missing the full depth and power of what it is you have to teach us. But Lord, we are compelled by you. Jesus, we pray that you would help us to ask the question more and more often, what does good news look like in this moment to these people? And we pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Would you please stand?